to the team. Great song, the last song. I love that song. I love the tune. As I said before, it reminds me of one of my favorite bands, Crowded House. Did that sound like Crowded House to you? Yeah. I'm not sure who borrowed it from who, but wonderful words. I do feel guilty, I must confess, taking my mask off. Do you feel that? Like you're masked and I'm not? It's not always comfortable wearing a mask or convenient. My daughter rang us yesterday from Melbourne. She's in her sixth lockdown. And we wanted to play a fun family game online. And she replied, I'm not really doing fun today. Now, a lot of people in Victoria are feeling very low. And not only Victoria, of course, but particularly Victoria, who's been through so much over 18 months. So we want to be mindful of our Christian friends in other states. It's difficult for churches. So grateful we can meet together, even with some limitations, something to be grateful for. So let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for your word again. And thanks for visitors here this morning and friends and family who are with us. We thank you, Father, that we can call you Father, that you've spoken to us, given us your true words. And we pray, Lord, that you'd help us to trust in you more each day as we know you better. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I was listening to the radio this week, and it seems from what I heard, not just the radio, also the online print news, that there's a movement in Australia to make Australia a fatherless nation. So the Victorian government has made a strategic policy move that if they are re-elected, they will seek to remove the praying of the Lord's Prayer from Parliament and move to what the ACT does and just have a time of reflection and think about whoever and pray to whoever you might want to. And then I listened to the ABC radio afternoon show, Jules Schiller, I think his name is, ABC Radio, and he'd sit there, brought up the topic and people calling in. They did a poll, and by a narrow majority, his callers at least said that prayer should be removed from Parliament. When you think about that, think about what that means. You think about things that are now being suggested in the name of diversity and inclusion, to exclude a Christian prayer in our highest levels of government. I'm not sure what you think about that, but what I've discovered through my reading is that when a culture removes from their belief system the concept of the fatherhood of God, that has some serious implications for people as individuals and as a community. One man from India, a great Christian man who was converted from Hinduism to Christianity, a man called Vishal Mangalwadi, you may have heard of him. He's written a great book called The Book That Made Your World, a book about the Bible. He said that when we remove the idea of God as Father from a culture or a community, we become a society of orphans, and we are then cut adrift, or we cut ourselves adrift from understanding our true identity as human beings. And more than that, he said that having abandoned the fatherhood of God, we leave our true home, and like prodigals, we move out and look for replacement forms of intimacy. And so in summary, you could say when you get divinity wrong, you get humanity wrong. And when you get humanity wrong, you get identity wrong. And when you get identity wrong, you get family wrong. And when you get family wrong, you get sexuality wrong. And when you get sexuality wrong, you get everything wrong. But it all goes back to that source of knowing that God is our Father. We really do long to belong, don't we? We might be solitary people. Some people are, and that's okay. But we're not meant to be solo people. And there's a difference between being solitary and being solo. And so let's read the words of the Lord's Prayer. At least I'll read them. Are we allowed to read them behind the mask? Probably, just quietly to yourself, so I can't hear you. This then, Jesus said, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Now, just a summary for people who are visiting, and welcome to our visitors from Queensland and YWAM. In a short recap, Jesus last week taught us how not to pray. So, for example, don't pray like the Pharisees. Don't stand on a street corner or speak loud words in a synagogue with the purpose of being seen and noticed. And then don't pray like the pagans who just babble on and think that because of their many words, that will be what will make their gods answer them. Don't pray like that, Jesus said. And then he said something very interesting. He said, the secret to being religious is praying in secret. The secret to being religious is praying in secret. Your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. He's told us prior to this that we're to go into our room, close the door, and pray to our Father. The room is a word that describes an oriental treasure room. Great treasures inside this room, but they're only discovered by the person who goes into that room and closes that door and prays to that Father who owns those treasures. And I gave you that little quote last week. Does anyone ever remember quotes from sermons? Maybe you do. Do you remember a large door swings on a small hinge and opens up into a vast room? That's really a description by a man called Adrian Rogers of what it is to pray. And so that was last week. To illustrate that secret place, I thought it would be helpful just to hear the story of Edward Wilson. He was the chief scientist on the ill-fated voyage of Robert Scott to reach the Antarctic South Pole first. He failed by 1 month in 1911. A voyage that would end in disaster, four men perishing, including Wilson and Scott. And the journal, or the journey, is described in a journal which has the title, The Worst Journey in the World. Have you ever been on one of those journeys? The Worst Journey in the World. And it's interesting because Edward Wilson was a Christian. And he wrote to his wife from the ship. They would stop at certain places along the way, you know, and send mail back home. And he said that he found his secret place was in the crow's nest, right up the top of the mast of the ship. That's the only place he could go to get away and pray. I wonder, knowing his story, how he freezes to death in the Antarctic. Is this true of you? Whether life is good, sailing free on an open sea, or ghastly, stuck fast in ice, we need a private location to meet with the Lord. I wonder Perhaps at times in your life, and certainly in my life, we could write our journal, our book, and the title would be Worst Journey, Best Place. That's what happens when we come to God in prayer. No matter what is happening, sailing free, stuck in the ice, we're in the best place because we're praying to our Father. Well, one time Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus had places of prayer. And when he finished, one of his followers said to him, very interestingly, Lord, would you teach us to pray as John taught his followers? That would be John the Baptist. That's an interesting observation. It tells us two things. The disciples had been raised as Jewish sons and schooled in what it is to pray to Yahweh. They knew how to pray. They'd been taught to pray. They'd been given the words to say. But now they come to Jesus and as adults, they still need to say, Lord, would you teach us how to pray? So there's something about Jesus and prayer that is more than what they have experienced in their past as Jewish sons. And Jesus is the teacher, right? He's called that in the Gospels. He's the best teacher. And he's the best prayer, we can say. And you think about where did he pray? He prayed alone, often. He prayed at night, many times. He prayed in the dark. He prayed in deserts. He prayed when he was happy and joyful. And he also prayed in agony on the cross. But notice, they don't only need Jesus to teach them, and we not only need Jesus to teach us, we need to be taught by other people how to pray, other believers how to pray, as they saw John teaching his disciples how to pray. So I wonder, who is it that's taught you to pray as a child? Parents often do. But who is it teaching you as an adult to pray? And what kind of adult prayers are we praying? Are we still praying childlike prayers? That's a good thing because we're meant to come to Jesus as little children. But are we praying childish prayers? What someone said were like Christopher Robin prayers. Well, they're not necessarily prayers appropriate for adults. Well, I had two people who taught me how to pray as a young Christian. And when I would say young, I was 19. So I didn't grow up reading the Bible. I did go to a Catholic church, but we didn't really have the practice of reading the Bible. I had prayers said and read, but the most terrifying experience of my life was at age 18, visiting a Baptist church in Adelaide for the very first time. I'd never been in another church. And hearing someone praying personally for another person. It was terrifying. I didn't return to that church for 8 months. The preacher also sounded like he was talking to me. That was really bad. I had two people who taught me to pray. I was invited to a prayer meeting in St. Mary's. Dr. Harold Stewart led that prayer meeting. You may have heard of him. He has since deceased. So he was my Bible study teacher as a young Christian. He was the first Australian medical missionary to work in Indonesia after World War II. It's kind of how I got to Indonesia in one sense. But he would always start his prayers with these words, Eternal God. And for a young person who'd never read the Bible, I discovered something about God in his prayers. The Eternal God. God great. God forever. God high. That was very significant in my Christian discipleship as a young person. And then later, Diane and I attended a church at Burnside Christian Church, and a godly lady, Mrs. Watts, who some would know. And she'd always pray the same way. She'd always end her prayers the same way. But she would always begin with the words, "Our loving Heavenly Father." And it didn't matter that she said the same words every time. Those words made an impact. And so you put them together, eternal God, our loving Heavenly Father, and you've got a good basis to begin praying to the true and living God. So what about you? Who's influenced you to pray? And do you pray in a certain way because of the way you've heard others pray? That's not a bad thing. This is what happened to the disciples. They'd been observing John and his disciples. And Jesus, would you now teach us like he taught his disciples how to pray? And how do you pray? You say, "Our Father." So "our" indicates this is a community prayer. This is a prayer for the whole church to pray. And we're praying to the Father of the church, the eternal God, our Heavenly Father. We belong to God's family. It's okay to be solitary, but it's not okay to be solo. Perhaps you've heard this quote before. If you're a mathematician, it'll make sense. Tangents of independence are often devoid of righteous parameters. I'll say it again. Tangents of independence, you know, the solo Christian, "I'm going to go where I want to go and do what I want to do," doesn't always end well. They're often devoid of righteous parameters. We need each other to be together, to belong together, and to pray together. Our Father. And as you may have read in the newsletter, and as I'll say it again, this was a very surprising prayer for the people in Israel when they heard Jesus say these words and address God as his Father intimately, personally, because in Israel, Yahweh was known as Father, that's true, but in literature from the Old Testament through to the 10th century AD in Italy, there is no prayer recorded of a Jewish person calling on God as Father. So we might call God Father, but that's not the same as calling on him as Father. "Father," Jesus said on the cross, "into your hands I commit my spirit." John tells us in his gospel, Jesus was in closest relationship with the Father. Jesus said, "The Father and I are one." Philip said to Jesus, "Jesus, would you show us the Father?" To which Jesus replied, "Well, you've seen the Father. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." But here's perhaps what is not always difficult, not always easy to hear, and it's not easy to preach. But it needs to be said because it's what Jesus said. God is not the Father of everyone. "My other witness is the Father who sent me," Jesus said to those who rejected his authority. To which Jesus replied, and they said to Jesus, "Where's your Father?" "Well, you don't know me or my Father," Jesus said. "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." And further, "I'm telling you what I've seen in the Father's presence. And you're doing what you've heard from your Father. You belong to your Father, the devil. and you want to carry out your father's desires. Now, Jesus is saying this to the religious leaders of the nation of Israel. They claim Abraham is our father. That's true. We're not illegitimate. But Jesus says, well, actually, by what you say and by what you do in relation to me, you don't know the Father of love. You are following the Father of lies. And so even when we sing such a beautiful song as, you know, as the blessing, which we did today, fantastic, we need to be careful, because that prayer that is prayed comes from, you know, number six. It's a Jewish prayer, you know, God before you. But in fact, we need to be careful, because according to St. Paul, unless we know the Father through the Son, we remain God's enemies. We remain enemies in our minds, Paul says, Romans 8. We remain enemies in our behavior, Paul says, Romans 8. So here's the wonderful truth of the gospel. Before knowing Jesus, before we know Jesus, before I knew Jesus, God was against me for my sin. But in coming to know Jesus, I discover that God is for me now against my sin. Outside of Christ, he's against me for my sin. In Christ, he's for me, now working in me against my sin to make me more like him. That's the gospel. That's how God's grace works. And so you could hear these words and imagine them being spoken to you in this time and place. Hard to hear, but only hard to hear if the heart is hard. In talking of hard hearts and hearing the Father and knowing the Father and loving the Father, one man said, the same sun that softens wax hardens clay. The same sun that softens wax hardens clay. And so the heart is at the heart of the matter. And how we respond in our heart to hearing the good news of Jesus determines if God is our Father, not just through creation, but in conversion. And so this introduces to us that beautiful Christian doctrine of adoption. We've been adopted by the Father. We're made his sons. And that's not a sexist word. You know, if you're a male, you might feel, oh yeah, I'm a son. If you're a female, you're also a son theologically, because you are in the Son. That's what it actually means. It's not gender language, it's theological language. You're a son because you're in the Son, made a child of God, an heir of all the privileges that a child would have in this family. Wonderful. No longer slaves. No longer fearful to approach God. He's our Father, who's made us children of God, and with that Spirit of God, we cry, Abba, Father. I remember being in Israel, and I don't speak a lot of Hebrew, but I watched a TV show in Jerusalem, and I heard on a sitcom, in the dialogue, the word Abba was used in a family conversation. I thought, wow, there it is. Abba in Israel. It's true. It's true. Not just for them who believe, but for you and for me. So let me ask you, how do you approach God? What do you think about when you think about God? Do you come to him as not just your Father, but our Father? Do you come fearful, afraid, worried that he might not hear? Or do you come as a child trusting in God the Father, talking to God as Father. This is our privilege. The right way to approach God, said Dietrich Bonhoeffer, is to stretch out our hands and ask of one who we know has the heart of a father. Did you watch the Olympic high jump last night? Bit late. Australia wins the silver medal. The winning silver medalist, she's a Christian. She was schooled in a school in New South Wales. A friend of mine is the principal of that school. I watched her routine. I saw her hands. You know, most high jumpers, they just clap. You know, let's get the clap going. Hard to get a clap going in a stadium with very few people. But before she did the clap, she just raised her hands like this. And I'm thinking to myself, I think she's got the applause of her father. That's what she wants. And that's been her consistent testimony. Stretch out our hands and come to one who has the heart of a father. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, that we can come to you and we know that you're our Father, but we only know that because you tell us it's true in your word. Lord, we wouldn't have found this out for ourselves. You had to show us and speak to us. And Jesus, you demonstrated this in your life and in your death. And so, Lord, we know that in all the circumstances of life, plain sailing, freezing to death in a tent, you're still our Father. And you love us. And Lord, we pray that you'd give us a real community sense of what that means. And Lord, motivate us, thrill us to take that invitation to go into your treasure room and to receive all the wonderful promises and gifts that you have given to your children. You've adopted us, Lord, and we're so thankful. We adore you. We thank you, Father, for our brothers and sisters in other states who are suffering and can't be together today. We just pray that in their hearts they would experience your fatherhood. And beyond our shores, Lord, pray for Indonesia, Lord, hundreds of thousands of deaths and people suffering daily. We pray, Lord, that you would, in a nation that worships God as a solitary being, that they would discover you through Jesus to be the Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we praise you, Lord. We thank you for the sunshine. Please melt our hearts and move us to love you. We thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.